Good morning to everybody. Good morning. Good morning to everybody that's on the Zoom meeting, everybody that is listening later or whatever platform you're listening into. It is absolute pleasure with sitting around the transformation table with you and the people that has been here for the journey. We are discussing the Holy Spirit, and there's no end in sight because it is an endless, awesome discussion of an endless awesome God. Last week we discussed him. Henry was very excited, and afterwards we understood why he was so excited with sharing with us about the God that's in the restoration business. And we said we'll have some discussions this morning afterwards. But Henry, you said that there's a part that that we're adding this morning that will complete the restoration, if I'm correct. The restoration discussion, or add to that, and we are excited to what you're bringing for us. Before we kick off, Atman, can we ask you to open a prayer for us, please?
Amen. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning and this beautiful day. We honor you and we praise you, and we will never stop celebrating your holy name. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you will come to us, that you will speak again through Henry. We are very expected to hear what you want to say, Lord. Even today, Lord, those who are listening in and who are going to listen afterwards to the podcast, that you really will bless our hearts, Lord, and lead us in your way. We pray for your mercy and grace throughout this day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Atman. Henry, let's get into it. Thank you very much for preparing and all the work that you've done over the years in the background. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I do look forward to this. I just wanted to say that the journey that the Lord has taken me on, and thank you for your quick testimony about that businessman who just received instructions, the manna, every morning, and worked according to that. The beginning of this journey for me has been many years of basically doing that, just instructions every morning and what the Lord is saying and where He's taken me. Now, probably about 17, 18 years ago, I was ministering in the Dutch Reformed Church again, just obedience to what the Lord was calling me to do. I was not Dutch Reformed at all, but God called me to minister there to the Dutch Reformed people in Zimbabwe when virtually all the ministers had left the country, come back to South Africa and left a whole people's group with almost no, well, there was three ministers left in the whole country. And so I had an opportunity to reach out to these people. And as I was ministering to them, teaching them, the Lord started opening my heart to an understanding. It was a revelation to me about the circumcision of the heart, the besnedenis van die hart, and it was completely new to me. And even to today, I've only once heard any other preacher preaching about this, and that was a person who'd listened to my teaching and then got a hold of it and started teaching it himself. So I've not heard any, apart from that one, I've not heard any preachers preach about this at all. It was a completely new revelation from the Holy Spirit about the circumcision of the heart. Now, I've written a whole series of booklets, discipleship booklets about this, and I'm pulling out some of that teaching this morning, because if we're wanting to really hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and let Him change our hearts or use us, then we will find that there's going to be a life change in our own hearts. And as I was preaching to the Dutch Reformed Church, the Lord started opening these things to me. And as I was teaching them, I started to realize actually God was speaking to me. And it was my heart that needed to change. And wonderful things happened about that. But I'm going to pull out some of this teaching because the working with the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of the Spirit, and seeing things happening always starts with your own heart. You can't teach others great things of the Spirit and not be affected in your own heart. God will always start with your own heart. God was working with King David when he was a little boy, and he had to learn to fight against the lions and the bears and trust God when he didn't know of anybody else that had fought against lions and bears. You know, it was just he himself had to learn how to trust God and sing and worship in a time that was difficult, that he himself was rejected. And so you find many people in the scriptures that have had that same story, where God started with them. Their own heart needed to change, and then they could become the leader or the prophet or priest that God had called them to be. So we start with Jesus teaching about the heart, and this is all part of the teaching about the Holy Spirit, because we need to hear this for ourselves. Because if we're going to get involved and let the Holy Spirit work within us, it will start with our own hearts. So Jesus started teaching about the heart, and he quoted from Isaiah the prophet, and Matthew 15 verse 7 gives us this quotation. Jesus said to the religious leaders, interestingly, he said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So he's speaking here to religious leaders, and he's speaking about their honoring with their lips, but their heart is far away from God. And folks, let's be honest. In our country, there's a lot of that. There's an honoring with their lips, we go to church every Sunday or a Saturday or whatever group we're in, and there's a lot of singing and chatting and what have you in the church. But where is the heart really? Where's the heart of this people? So it's so easy to be caught up with religious traditions and rituals, but have no real relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit responds to any heart which is upright and longs for Him. And the book of James puts it very bluntly. James chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious," if anyone thinks himself to be religious, "I've got an opinion of myself, I'm a religious man." That's what he's talking about. "And yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Those are strong words. This man's religion. Have you ever heard somebody saying, "Your religion is worthless"? Why? Because it's an outward show, but there's no heart change. That's what James talks about here. That's what Jesus talks about. So we see how religion itself, practiced with all its supposed holy rituals, with a heart condition that is not right, is deceptive and worthless. Just going to church and practicing religious rituals does not make one a holy person. God is wanting to have a personal relationship with us. It is that relationship which makes us holy and changes our lives. It is therefore vitally important that our heart condition be examined with all honesty. And I'm going to do a bit of examination here today. Where is our heart really? If we want to know the things of the Spirit, folks, the Holy Spirit is not a religious ritual. And as soon as you want to make it a religious ritual, you move away from the Holy Spirit and you go to dead religion. So Jesus often speaks about this heart condition. Matthew 13, verse 14, he says, in their case, the same as Pharisees, Jesus had quite a thing with the Pharisees. They hated him because he spoke straight to them. In their case, the prophecy Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return, I would heal them." So the healing does not take place until there's a revelation of heart, where the eyes see the truth and the ears hear the truth. And we dealt a little bit with this in the first series we did on learning how to hear. You've not heard yet if there's been no action. When we hear the voice of the Spirit, the important part of hearing is learning to act on it, to do what he says. So the word used here is the heart has become dull. In Afrikaans, that word is stomp. It's like the word that we use for a knife that is blunt. Something I say to people often is you can't cut a tomato with a blunt knife. It just doesn't work. You can cut and cut, but it doesn't. It's got to be sharp. So the heart has become dull. God wants to use us, but if the knife is blunt, I don't hear anymore. Then you can't cut the tomato. He can't use us if we don't hear, if the heart is blunt. So we carry on with this passage. It speaks about the treasure of the heart. In Matthew, Jesus described the heart conditions as follows. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. In other words, how do you know it's an apple tree? It bears apples. You know, how do you know it's a peach tree? It bears peaches. What comes out of our heart reveals what's actually inside of our heart. You brood of vipers. Man, he spoke straight with these religious people. You brood of vipers, he says. How can you, being evil, speak that which is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of the good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So this passage basically speaks about the principle of sowing and reaping. And God brought that covenant in after Noah's flood. He said, from now on, that's Genesis 8, verse 22, there'll be sowing and reaping. There'll be seasons. And what you'll be sowing is what you'll be reaping. Now, that's happened in the physical, but it also happens in the spiritual. In Galatians 6, verse 7, he speaks about this again. This is reaping what you've sown. In other words, you sow into your heart things which you will eventually reap. Galatians 6, verse 7, he says again, yeah, do not be deceived. So there we get this word deceived again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, now that's everything's about me, will from the flesh reap corruption. But one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So whatever seed we plant in our heart, and it's important to understand there's a planting process that needs to take place, and that planting happens in obedience. What the Lord has spoken to me, I'll be obedient and I'll plant these things in my heart, and what is planted in our heart will then come out in a lifestyle. Jesus' reference to this principle is therefore significant in that he applies it to the condition of the heart. He's speaking about the condition of the heart, the sowing and reaping. When a seed is planted into the heart, that seed will grow into a tree and bear fruit. And the fruit it bears, being a product of the original seed which was planted into the heart, is evident from what proceeds out of the man's mouth. His words and deeds reveal the heart condition. It reveals what seed was planted into the heart. Now, you know, experience people all around you, good and bad. They have actions, certain actions that follow them. And those actions reveal the deep thoughts and intents of the heart and what's been planted before. If it's hatred and bitterness that's been planted there, it will come out of their mouth. You know, you just press their button and out all those things come. So my wife and I were traveling once in an area for ministry, as we often do. And we were traveling in a farmer's wife's car. We were just passengers. She was driving. And as we came to their house, they had one of these electric gates, and the gate opened. And as she was going through, the gate started closing, and she got a fright and swore. And as this horrible word came out, she just suddenly caught herself and realized we're sitting in the car and started apologizing. I'm sorry, you know, I just got a fright and I didn't mean to say this. And as her apologies came, I realized that word had been planted in her heart long ago. It was the pressure that brought it out. And it brought it out totally unexpectedly. It just came there. And whatever apologies came, it revealed what was planted before. That word would never have come if it hadn't been planted there before. And it just taught me a lesson. I just realized, you know, what people plant in their lives, in anger and bitterness and bad language and, you know, whatever horrible things we do or good things we do, it will be revealed, especially under pressure. When you're under pressure, those things come out. So let's look at this, examine the heart. We look back in the Old Testament again at Jeremiah. He explains this condition of the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we read this. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved on the tablet of the heart. Sin is engraved on the tablet of the heart. Now, you know, in those days, their tablets was a clay tablet, and while it was soft, they would write with an iron stylus on it. And that tablet would eventually be put in the oven or something to make it dry and hard. And those things that were engraved in that tablet were stuck there. You couldn't just quickly take a rubber and take it off. I don't know if you had done what I did when I was a young boy at school, at high school. We had these wooden desks, and we had the habit of scratching our names with a compass, scratching our names onto the desk. Of course, you've never done things like that, have you? Now, once you've scratched your name on that desk and you realize, oh, I've made a mistake, you can't just take a rubber and quickly rub it out. It is stuck there for all generations to come to see your name. I think that's why we did it. We wanted some memory that I was in this school and scratched it. I'm sure if you went to Milton School, you'll find some desks with my name written out there. Now, the thing is, as I said, you just can't quickly rub it out. There's some things that we've done in our lives that have been etched on our heart. And you wonder, is it possible to ever get this out? I wish I never did this thing or that thing, whatever it was, but it's etched in there. And it's the tablet of our heart. Things have been scratched into our hearts that you wish wasn't there, but it is there. And under pressure, those things come out. So the responses, our sins or responses to our painful experience of in life are deeply etched into our hearts. And we might wish that we had never done those things or that we could forget them, but they are deeply etched into our hearts. These are the things which cause people to have restless nights. and suffer many diseases such as cancers and psychosomatic diseases, which, according to medical profession, form 87 to 95% of all diseases. Did you know that? Psychosomatic is its response, it's deep emotional things that are scratched because of our past. So my question is, can those sins and deeply painful memories or guilt feelings or bitterness or hate or anger ever be wiped away? Is it possible for those things to be cleansed? It's things that are written in our hearts. So I trust that the teaching of the Holy Spirit will answer these questions. I'm not going to answer all of that today, but the living encounter with the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is able to cleanse those things, to wash them away. But it needs a transformation of heart. Now, let's look at this deception of the heart. Jeremiah speaks about this, and I'm going to carry on. Jeremiah 17, verse 1 spoke about the sins of Judah. Remember, Judah was the two tribes of Israel. Collectively, Judah and Benjamin were called the Jews or Judah, God's people. Okay, but he speaks about the sins of God's people, or etched onto their hearts. Further on in that passage, verse 5, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, he says here, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from God. He's trusting on flesh instead of trusting on the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. So the result of their actions will be this coldness, this desert experience. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah and whose trust is Jehovah, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will be anxious in the year of drought and nor cease to yield fruit. So you have two responses. One is the desert and one is the tree living by planted by the rivers of living water. The result is because of what was written onto the heart. It's either a desert or a lush green tree. So this passage confirms the principle of sowing and reaping. Whilst it warns of the negative effects of sowing the wrong seed into our heart, it also gives us a promise that if we sow the right seed, this faith in God, blessings will come. So you've got two kinds of seeds that you can sow into your heart, and that goes deep into the heart. And both of them have a result. The one is the desert, and the other is the lush green. So the reason I quoted this scripture is what follows immediately afterwards. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Listen to this interesting verse. It says here, the heart is more deceitful than all else. There we get this word deceitful again. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, Jehovah, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. So, speaking of deception here, so let's try to understand this word deception. What is deception? Deception is not just by mistake doing the wrong thing. Deception is, it's like if I had an old car that had, say, 500,000 kilometers on the clock, and I want to sell it. And I clean the car really nicely, polish the wheels, and so on, and go, and I turn the clock back to 120,000. That's deception, because I want to show the people this is a really good car, it's a young car, and so on. But underneath the bonnet, the devil is there. I've deceived people. I made it look as if it's a nice car, but it's not really. That's deception. Deception is a deliberate word. I deliberately deceive. So I'm putting on a mask and pretending to be somebody that I'm not. It's talking about the heart here. Putting on a mask. Folks, that is the face of religion, of dead religion. It looks good. I'm in the church every Sunday and got my smart suit on, and everything's nice and so on. But meanwhile, inside, there's things that are wrong with the heart. And nobody sees that. Only God sees that. And it says here that the Lord will search the heart. He causes things to happen so that that horrible word comes in and that reveals what's actually inside. So Jeremiah says the heart is deceptive above all else. So may I ask you a question? Whose heart is he talking about? Whose heart is he talking about? It must be those other people out there, isn't it? No, he's talking about my heart, your heart. Can so easily become deceptive because we have a tendency to want people to think that we're nice people, and yet we're hiding things that nobody knows deep in our hearts, and we're just hiding it. We're deceiving. It's deceiving ourselves. So, there's an interesting thing. Deception is something you think you deceive somebody else, isn't it? When you deceive, like the old car story, I'm deceiving somebody else. I don't want them to realize that actually this is an old car. So I'm deceiving them. But when you deceive yourself, that is a very interesting thing. Now, sometime about 120 years before Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah was prophesying to the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem. But about 120 years before that, the 10 tribes, for their wickedness, the Assyrians came and took them into captivity. Ballingskap, we call it in Afrikaans. They were banned out of their country. They were taken, maybe 10 million people out of their country. They lost everything. They were just destroyed. The nation was destroyed. So now, 120 years later, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes, and he's busy fighting against Judah, and Jeremiah lives in that time, and he warns the people of Judah, and says to them, "You need to turn back to God, otherwise Nebuchadnezzar is coming to do the same thing that happened to the 10 tribes. He's going to take you into captivity into Babylon. You're going to lose everything." And they didn't want to listen. They believed this would not happen. But Jeremiah 37, verse 8, he says here, "The Chaldeans will also return and fight against the city. They will capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says Jehovah, do not deceive yourselves," saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. Do not deceive yourselves. How do you deceive yourself? Isn't it an interesting thing? Deceiving yourself. It's a heart condition where you deceive yourself. You believe something which is not true. You want something to be a certain way, and you refuse to take advice from anybody. This is what I believe. And you're actually deceiving yourselves. How did they deceive yourselves? Well, there's three things that we can look at. Firstly, they said, "We are Jews. We're God's chosen race. God will not hand us over to our enemies. We will be safe. God will protect us." In other words, we can live how we want, doesn't matter. God will protect us because we're Jews. That's a deception, personal deception. The second one is, we live in Jerusalem. That's God's chosen city. God will never allow this city to be overthrown. We will be safe. God will protect us. Just because we live in Jerusalem, doesn't matter how we live, we're in Jerusalem. Thirdly, God's temple, which Solomon built, is here in our city. It's God's dwelling place. There is no way that God will allow our enemies to conquer us and destroy this temple. We are safe. God will protect us. So they looked at three things. We're Jews, we're living in Jerusalem, and we've got the temple of God. God lives here. This Almighty God lives here. We can live how we want to. We are safe. The Chaldeans will never come in here. That was deception. That we can live however we want just because we go to church every Sunday. We're okay. No, folks, we're not. we've got to live for the Lord, and there's got to be a change of heart. And folks, in Zimbabwe, it was the same thing. I wrote a lot of messages out, and I said, we've got to stop this arrogance of ourselves, because if we don't stop, this country will be messed up. We've got to turn back to God. We've got to have a real life change. I sent out many messages all over the country by email, which was from the 1990s when email first started. I found everybody that I could email number and sent it out, and those messages went out all over the country. The people liked hearing those messages, but there was no change of heart. And you know what's happened to Zimbabwe? It's completely messed up. And that same thing, people often ask me, are we walking the same road as Zimbabwe? I see the same signs of arrogance. We're okay. No, we're not okay. We've got to, there needs to be a change of heart. And it's okay to have a few little pockets of real believers whose lives are changed, but our nation needs to face up to the reality. God is busy speaking to us. I've written another book called The Expropriation of Land, in Afrikaans, the Beslaglegging van Grond, about the topic of the day is when our lands, our farm, and everything is taken away from us. And I said there, you know, if we study the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament that wrote in those times, we see the things that are written there, even way back in Moses that spoke in Deuteronomy and so on. We see there that God warns that when you see big things like droughts, or floods, or earthquakes, or terror of some sort, or enemy coming to attack, or pestilences, and so on. When you see these things, you must know God is busy speaking to the nation. And all those things that he speaks about there is what we see happening here. God is busy speaking to our nation. Our hearts need to respond and change. Now, this thing of deceiving ourselves, let's just examine that a little bit because we need to understand that it's so easy to deceive ourselves and we don't even realize it sometimes when we're deceiving ourselves. Obadiah, Ubadiah in Afrikaans, it's a small one chapter, small prophet. And he speaks, actually, this prophet Obadiah, he speaks against Esau or Edom. The Edomites came out of Esau. And he says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Jehovah. What causes deception? Self-deception. It's arrogance, pride. Let's say that again. What causes self-deception? It's arrogance. When I'm so proud, I don't want to acknowledge I've got a problem. Me. Yeah, my heart is a problem. I'm involved in church and maybe on the church council or whatever. I'm deeply involved in all the bazaars and all the church activities and so on, but actually there's been no change in my heart. That arrogance of believing I'm right and everybody else is wrong, folks, examination of the heart needs to start there, where I say, Lord, I'm willing to look at my own heart. Change my heart, O Lord. That lovely song that we often sing when we minister about these things. Change my heart, O Lord. Make it new. David cried that out in Psalm 51 after he'd abused Bathsheba and he murdered her husband Uriah. And Nathan, the prophet, came to him and said, "You the man." And he fell down and wept before the Lord. He said, "Lord, forgive me. I'm wrong. I've sinned before you. Please forgive me. Change my heart. Give me, create in me a clean heart." Now, that's the response that God wants. He knows how to deal with sin. God knows how to deal with sin. Arrogance is not the way. It's that humble heart that David had, where he fell down before the Lord and he said, "Lord, please forgive me. I have sinned. I'm recognizing the problem actually lies with me. I have sinned." And you know what Nathan said straight away? Nathan said to David, "And the Lord has forgiven your sin." Immediately. I mean, I love that. Immediately. When David fell down and he admitted, "Lord, I have sinned." Like that prodigal son, "I have sinned. Go back to my father and say, I have sinned." Immediately, God responds and says, "I'll forgive you." But when we do what Saul did and blame the other people around me, no, it's these the people wanted some of the best of the flock, and you know, he blames everybody else and doesn't recognize he himself has actually turned away from God and has been disobedient to God. He blames the people. Folks, once we just blame the people, we fall into this hole of self-deception. And it's because of arrogance. Remember what Saul did just before that on his way back from Amalek? He built a statue to himself to honor himself for what he'd done. That is arrogance. That God helped him to get a great deliverance over those wicked people, the Amalekites. And when he came back, he built a statue to himself. That's pride, arrogance. And from there he fell and he lost his kingdom. So the heart problem, deception, is a problem of arrogance. And we need to get to a place, if we want the Holy Spirit to really work, and we want to be open to the working of the Holy Spirit and miracles and just a great life with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we've got to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit and let go of pride. Now, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride goes before destruction. In other words, you watch your pride, you humble yourself, and you won't get destruction. If you will not humble yourself, O nation of South Africa, destruction is coming, and we see it already all over the place. The towns, roads, everything is being destroyed, everything is not working out how it should. Yes, we blame the ANC. Folks, I blame pride because that's what the scripture blames. We're looking at pride, and that goes before destruction. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." There's a powerful scripture. God is opposed to the proud. When we are proud and arrogant in our religious fervor, and we know that we're right and everybody else is wrong, you'd walk straight into the opposition of God. And folks, we've ministered in many churches in this country, many, many, many churches. In one town, I was ministering there in a big Dutch Reformed church. The church can seat about 1,200 people, and there were about 50 people there. And as I was ministering to them, I said, I want to speak to the elders, the church council of this assembly. I said, I want to ask you a question. If you had to sit on a church council today and make a decision to build a church here in this town, would you build a church like this? Beautiful, beautiful church. Massive church, huge organ, and everything is so made so beautifully, can seat about 1,200 people. I said, would you build a church like this? And the church council people shook their heads, no, we wouldn't. So I said, so why was a church like this built that can seat 1,200 people while there's about 50 people in the church? What's happened? Said, I'll tell you why this church was built like this. Because when this church was built, there was revival in the country, and this church sat packed. Where are all the people? Where are the people? And we can look at town after town after town. Many of these huge churches are standing completely empty. Nobody in there because it's just too small for a tiny little group to maintain, and so they just left the church and go to other groups or whatever. I said, we need revival. We need to get revival in our country. We need to turn back to God. I got them to kneel by their benches and pray and say, God, please forgive us. Our sins, our rebellion, our arrogant attitude. We come back to you. We ask you, Lord, turn our lives around. The problem is here, my own heart. I can look at the other people and say, why did they leave the church? No, I must look at my own heart. What's happening in my heart? Am I in the place that I should be? Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to Jehovah. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. So, folks, if we want to experience a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in and through us, then there is can be absolutely no place for pride. And he needs to take first place in our lives. And these teachings are about getting real with God, being honest before Him and saying, Lord, I need change. I need to hear your voice and be obedient and seek your Holy Spirit working in my life. I need to be willing to be obedient. It's me, my heart, that the Lord is busy working with. Not the whole nation outside. Yes, each one there also, but my heart. If I want reality, I need to be humble, bow my knee before the Lord, and say, Lord, my heart needs to change. And each of you can go before the Lord in your own quiet time before the Lord and say, Lord, are there things in my life that need to be changed? I don't just want a dead religion, I want reality. In my relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So thank you.
Thank you, Henry. Sure. A heavyweight subject, and the deception. Peter taught me a sentence. He says, how do you know you've been deceived? You don't. If you've been deceived, you don't know. The moment you find out that you have been deceived, you are not being deceived anymore. Peter can maybe explain it better, but the point is that it is if you catch that, how do you know you've been deceived? Yeah, then the whole thing opens up about the counterfeit, the deception. We are being fed the counterfeit, and we fall for that. The counterfeit of religion compared to relationship. The counterfeit of religion is that you have arrived. You are there. You got it. The real thing is relationship. You are on a journey. The arrogance is I've arrived. I've got it. The humbleness is I need to find out more. I need to learn more. I want more. I'm seeking this amazing God. Peter, you've got your hand up.
Yeah, just before we move on, this point of Henry's, a scripture that we all know and we've used so many times, and I really want to just read it again into this meeting in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Now we know it and they keep quoting it, but let's hear it today. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I mean, that's pretty much what Henry was saying today. You know, we are God's plan A for this country. And there is no plan B. And we need to take that seriously. Just the joy of the grace of God, talking about Henry, you were saying that the things of the past are etched into our hearts and under pressure they come out. And in terms of the old covenant, the law of God was etched onto tablets of stone, an external law, and they couldn't match it. They couldn't keep up with it. They couldn't obey it. And then in Hebrews chapter 8 of the New Testament, in verse 10, God says that now, in terms of the new covenant, He has etched His law into our hearts. God has now inscribed, engraved His law into our hearts. So there, in the same way, under pressure, God's law will come out. That we will walk in it, we'll know what He wants, we'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And so that etching, is such a work of grace of the new covenant, that God's law is now etched in our hearts. We know what He wants. And when the pressure comes, our relationship with the Holy Spirit will enable us to make the right decisions and to go in the right directions. So, thank you, Henry.
Thank you, Peter. It's one of the blessings. I don't want to change the subject, but one of the blessings of the group is the preachers that we have with us. And Henry, we can go back onto the recording later, but I'm sure, and we have to check this, but I'm sure you made a statement: peach trees brings forth preachers. And I didn't realize you guys come from peach trees. I always wondered where preachers come from. Now I hear they come from peach trees. Beautiful. I love it. boom, boom. You've got your hand up. Go ahead, please. boom, boom, you're on mute. I think when boom's unmute button is stuck.
Just while we're waiting, the ultimate preach tree is the cross of Calvary.
Yes.
Is it made from peach wood? I love it. Just while Vim is sorting out his thing, the notes I made here. And I must just say that I know I'm going to be in trouble for this, but in the Message Bible, the Proverbs 16 verse 18 puts it actually so simple. It says, first pride, then the crash. First pride, then the crash. And I've seen that. The first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And I've seen that so many times, in business, in myself. It is, but that's why I love Proverbs. I mean, it's straight to the bone.
And the sad thing is that you actually are so deceived that you can't see the fall coming.
You end up in pieces on the floor, and then you think, what happened?
What
How
happened?
did that happen?
And you blame
Why am I
everybody
here?
else. Yeah, blame everybody else.
Yes, and that's another round of pride. Because if you blame everybody else, you are not done yet. You're going to fall again. If you end up on the floor and you say, what happened here? And you say to yourself, sure, I messed up. That's where it went wrong. As hunters, if you have a injured, you took a shot and it is not a perfect shot and the animal is not lying there, and you then follow the blutspoor, and then sometimes you lose the blutspoor, and then you look and look and look and all over the place, and sometimes an hour later you think, sure, what happened here? Then you go back to where you saw blood the last time. And it's such a beautiful metaphor because you go back to where you were in contact with God the last time, where the blood of Jesus was over you. Because otherwise, you're just going to stay broken. You're going to stay lost, and you're not going to find what you're looking for. This counterfeit, Peter explained it to me a while ago, and I have to tell you, Peter, it is sitting in my mind, and I walk around, and I see, Atman, the guys you guys deal with, drug abuse, and things like that. The counterfeit of that peace of God, that beautiful peace that only God can fill inside this hole in your heart, and the counterfeit that the world offers for that hole, that space, is such a massive subject, and I'm sure we're going to deal with that in the future, with the counterfeit, because as Peter explained it to me, the enemy walks right behind Jesus, and he hands out counterfeits. It's a freaking out statement, but that is the journey. You must be careful that you don't get deceived to accept the counterfeit and not get the real thing. The real thing is available. You have to humble yourself. It's like that thing, the little boy. Peter, if I may use your example again, I'm preaching out of Peter's mouth this morning. The little boy got the badge for being the humblest little boy in school, and then the next day they took it away because he had it on. He wore it. It's a difficult one to do. Yes, I don't know
But you
if
know,
you.
this thing of blaming others. A couple of years ago, they used to have Mike Skitter jokes in the country. And Mike was in a boxing match, and at the end of the round, he was beaten and bloody. And he came back to his corner and he said, Coach, the coach told him, don't worry, he hasn't laid a hand on you. You're doing okay, get back in the fight. And he got back in the fight. And the end of that round, he came back and he was pop geslaan. He was even worse, full of blood. And he said, man, this guy's killing me, coach. And the coach said, no, he hasn't. He hasn't laid a hand on you. And so it went on. The end of the next couple of rounds, Mike came back and the coach said the same thing again. He hasn't laid a hand on you. And then Mike said, well, coach, you better watch the ref then because somebody out there is beating me to pieces.
Yes.
And we blame Jan van Riebeeck and good and well, but we can't stop there. We've got to bring it home. We've got to look at ourselves, our own heart. Yeah, that's true.
that story of Sir Richard Attenborough. He says when you put 20 red ants in a bottle, there's no problem. And you put 20 black ants in a bottle, there's no problem. And even if you put the 20 black ants with the 20 red ants in a bottle, there's no problem until you shake the bottle. When you shake the bottle, they attack each other. The question we have to ask ourselves, who's shaking the bottle? Why is there, I have to say, in my factory, we have maybe 35 black people and we have 10 white people, and there's peace. And if somebody comes into my place and shakes a bottle, he has to deal with me. Who's shaking the bottle in our country? That's the question we need to ask, because the hearts are getting prepared, but somebody is shaking the bottle. Something is shaking the bottle, and it sounds like I'm blaming somebody else, but we need to figure this out. The enemy is shaking the bottle, and he's deceiving us. We are getting deceived by this whole rhetoric and stories. Yes. Did you guys watch the interview or the discussion between President Cyril Ramaphosa and President Donald Trump in the Oval Office?
No.
It is an hour discussion. Atman, did you watch it? I can see you smiling. What a story. It was, go and watch it. It was rather interesting. Atman, what was your idea?
I was even shocked to see that when Trump played the videos of Malema and all those things. Yeah, they have all the intelligence, but they have a big meeting and bringing things like that. It was just laughable for me. I don't know.
Yeah, but I think the serious stuff will get discussed. I think that was just the opening, the pre-match. I think there's going to be heavyweight stuff getting discussed. But go do yourself a favor. It was a very interesting meeting. I didn't see it playing off like that. Is anybody else that want to? Sorry, Mandy. Is there anybody else that want to add something? I can see we're running out of time. Are we going to call it a meeting? Sue, I wonder if I can be as naughty as to ask you to close for us in prayer this morning, if you don't mind, please.
Yes, I can. There's a message there from Uncle Wim to say Jude chapter 1, 20 to 23 is supporting what Henry and Peter are saying this morning.
Thank you. Let the
Right.
lady have the last word.
Thank you. God, we thank you very deeply this morning for this discussion. Lord, we pray for our country and we start by looking at ourselves. And we come to you very humbly this morning, Lord, and ask that we'll really look into our hearts. We want to put you at the center of our hearts, Lord God, since that is the only way that we will have peace. That we will be useful to those around us by fixing up ourselves in order to help people around us. And Lord God, we realize that there are so many different hands in this bottle of our country. And we realize that there are bigger forces shaking our bottle. Lord God, we come to you and ask that where we are, we will help our little situation to improve by putting you there. And that each of us, where we are, can improve our situation. And in that way, Lord God, that you can heal our land.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you tell us the answer. You want us to humble ourselves. You want us to humble our hearts. You want our country to do the same in order to be saved. Lord, we pray that when we do this, that your Holy Spirit will come and lead us, each one of us, Lord God, that we will really experience how to live, that we will really experience how to be led, that we'll be willing to be led and every day come to you for today's manna. Thank you, Lord God, for this time. May we go out there and be your light, Lord God. Amen.
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 Thank you very much, Sue. Sure. Thank you very
Good
much.
prayer.